Father, we just thank you for this man, Lord, and we thank you for what he carries, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for what he's brought to us over the past 100 years. And just may our hearts be open tonight, Lord. And just like Samuel, we do not let the words fall to the ground. Amen. Are you examining my new glasses?
Yeah, they're lovely. He is so naughty, isn't he? Well, I think he is. I'm writing another book, like a, I don't know, perhaps they're twins, these books. It's called My Orphan Heart, which will go into the whole orphan thing. I'll be alluding to it tomorrow a bit. And part of it is 3 or 4 chapters of testimony from the beginnings of what happened to me all the way through and how I found out about the beginnings, because they were hidden. Parents are funny people, aren't they? You're looking at one. But everything that happened was hidden from me, and, you know, it was probably lies, to be honest, because it's just unbelievable. But it'll be that, plus some teaching about orphan and father, which I am thrilled about it, because I keep getting revelation from my research, and it'll be interesting. So that, hopefully, I'm on chapter 10, so it'll be out, hopefully, by at the end of the year, when we all start traveling again. Not sure that was a prophecy. No. So that'll do for that. The thing about this, you lot and this building is anointed. When you're out of the building, it's still anointed. It's in the walls and the ceiling and the floor. I believe that may be bizarre, but I believe it is. It's hallowed ground. And I can't help but speak in tongues, which is, so I'm going to tell you a story in a minute. I just want to, you know. It's more than Ratatouille and Tarama Salata, as you know. But it's something like that, which is fine. So here we are, sometime after 1994, the Toronto. It was not called the Toronto Blessing. Nothing to do with Toronto. It's called the Father's Blessing. And that, there is a point there. And I've began to go over to that area a few years before that happened, and there's a long story, and met a guy, and I stayed in his house, called Al McDonald, and he's about 5'2". I don't know how tall he is now, but he's with Jesus. I don't know what happens there. I stayed with him, and this is totally valid. I wasn't there when it happened, but he's on the floor in those early years, out the front. I mean, the place, thousands of people there. And he speaks in tongues quite loudly, does Al. And as he's speaking in tongues loudly, he senses a bunch of men stood around him that ran out from their seats. And they were very short men from Japan. Because what, shall I laugh or cry? I don't know what to do. What he was doing was speaking in tongues in pure Japanese. And they understood him. And having stayed with him, I mean, we wound him up, because I would say, Kamasaki, or Toyota. And he'd go, hi, hi. Well, naughty John Arnott took him to Japan with him. Well, they understood him. And that just touched me today. I remembered that event. And having stayed with him and all of that, I know it's valid. He is such a he's with the Lord. Such a dear, dear man. So there's something about the expression of the supernatural, whether it's tongue interpretation, prophecy, or the other six, you know, wisdom, knowledge, discerning, prophecy, healings, plural, working of miracles, plural. So you give away a healing, and you've got another one to replace it, to give away again. That's what it means. I feel there's something here that God is going to take the most unlikely. Who's the most unlikely person here? I bet you'll all put, I knew you'd do that. Ooh. Well, I have to say we qualify. Let's not be too cocky about it and say, well, or be too Uriah Heepish, you know. My boy. But he's going to take you and me, and I think he's going to surprise us. The first time I spoke in tongues in a sort of a oriental language, I was in a Pentecostal prayer meeting. We're all kneeling down, half night of prayer, and I suddenly began to say, I can't remember, it was, And went on and on and on. And it was interpreted. After the meeting finished, the lady who was probably about 4 feet away, she said, "Who was that?" Well, it was me, 4 feet away from her. And I'm surprised as she was. But occasionally, it's been Mandarin. And I can't remember what I said to make someone understand who spoke Mandarin that it was isn't it something else? You see, the moon's a balloon. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the book of Hezekiah, isn't it? Think about that. But I'm excited because there's something going on with you lot. And as I said this morning, what did I say this morning? Were you here? You've never been this way before. You too. And I want to take that a bit further tonight. And I want to, I think I can just about see this. Is the light good in this place, or do I need more light? I'm not going to get more light, am I? No, it doesn't matter. I'm going to read you a story that is of one of the most amazing miracles I've ever heard that took place in Bristol in the Corston Hall in 1928, or was it 26? Might have been 26. You weren't around, Ron, were you? No. I do know him well. And this is from the Redemption Tidings. I photocopied it in 1986. And this story freaks me. It really does, because I'm a grandson of this, really. So this man's father, who wrote it, went to Bristol and hired the Corston Hall for at least 3 weeks. I don't know how many meetings a day they had, but many. And the speaker was to be Stephen Jeffries, George Jeffries' brother. So there's a pedigree in that whole family. And it started, but one night. Now, if you've been to the Corston Hall, because the platform is about 5 foot high, it's quite high, and it does not hold 5,000 or 4,000 as it did there, it's the same size, but through dopey building regulations or something, you get about 1,200, 1,500 in there now, but this was jammed to the rafters. Maybe it was dangerous, I don't know. But it was packed out, and in the front were 16 wheelchairs, with people in them, most of whom had never walked. Have you heard the story before? Nay. Thrice. And there they were. And many had never walked, all disabled people. Now, because of my own experience of having Chris in a wheelchair for 25 years, this means a lot more to me. You know, I can say it with some reality and passion, and we go for it as often as we can, daily, etc. So Stephen Jeffries walks into the Corston Hall, and there he is on the platform, and he's too far away to touch them. Now, you need to know, no choruses, no prayers, no nothing. It was basically barren of anything except the Spirit of God. It's all in here, but I'll paraphrase it. As he walks by, suddenly each wheelchair tilted up and threw out the occupants. I think angels were behind them, tipping them up. And as they fell, it wasn't slow motion, I don't know, it might have been, strength came into their legs. And the jolly lot of them, the 17, ran round the Corston Hall, I don't know how many times. Now, nothing, you know, I'd want to cast it out, cast it in, shake it all about, wouldn't you? Anoint him with oil, do everything possible. But nothing happened. He didn't even pray. Oh, no prayer. But you see, the sovereignty of God, the spontaneity of God broke through and caused that to happen before a word or prayer was said. I just love the miracle. The whole lot, that was the end of the wheelchair. That's good. Good. And I long, you know, do it again, Lord. We're nowhere near that. I don't mean that wrongly, but we're not. But I long to see something like that. Now, out of that time, at least 3 Assemblies of God Pentecostal churches were planted in Bristol. One of them was where I was saved. Not then, I might look young, but it was in the 60s. And I was saved in that church that was planted out of that revival. So I feel like I'm a grandson. And this, when I first read this, I mean, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. I don't, because there's something in me. In those songs, we were stirred up there. Where are they? Mark Knopfler and Phil Collins, where are they? Oh, there they are. Is that right or not? Is it too rude? Yeah. I don't care, but it was anointed, wasn't it? And we don't get led up to the mountain to get to the top. We're already at the top, and they took us further. And that's so important. So here am I. Don't know what to say now. Halfway through the afternoon, I get a phone call from a dear friend in London called Ruth, whose husband, Amar, she's British and he's Ghanaian, and they're married and got two gorgeous girls called Lydia and Hannah. He's in Whips Cross intensive care unit with probably the virus. And he's not on a ventilator, but he's a friend of mine, close friend. I don't know what to do about it, except this. I'm going to pray something. It says somewhere in the Psalms, he sent his word and, yeah, which means what its face value means. He sends his word. I like the Syrophoenician woman, don't you, who pushed in. Wasn't her time, wasn't her turn, but her chutzpah, her feistiness got to the front, freaked out all the boys. The disciples didn't know how to handle this feisty woman, and I like it. Feisty women in God go for broke. And she pushed in. And she had a fantastic word of wisdom because, you know, I don't give this to the dogs, he said, because Gentiles were dogs, you know. But she said, but we pick up the crumbs from the table. Isn't that brilliant? And he didn't even pray. I'd have named it, claimed it, and all the rest of it. But he said, go home, she's all right. I mean, his word was sent from his heart to that little girl. So, Lord, your word is clear, and I pray for Amar, my dear, lovely friend, right now. And we agree, we establish something in the heavenlies, and we say, because you transcend time and space, you can break into it. Break into that intensive care unit. And we say, Amar, know this, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you as in us and quickens your mortal body. Go right into his lungs, and we curse any pneumonia, any coronavirus and all the rest of it. And we say, Lord, release healing into my dear, dear friend in the name of Jesus. Flippin' heck. Thank you. Now, I don't want to keep on praying that prayer. I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for sending your word. And that's what I'm going to say as I go to bed and as we have supper together. And we were really naughty last night, but never mind. And we stayed up late. And I'm going to say, Lord, release, release. So I'm saying that because we're going to go down this page. I've got one story to tell you, but I'm going to build up to it. Romans 15, verse 19. I'm sure this is all NIV. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. You see, what Jesus did, he declared the kingdom. But it's interesting to say that quite often, he actually demonstrated, then declared. What we do is declare and then demonstrate. You see? There's a revelation in there for our hearts. And I want to get into demonstration before I declare. Because a sign and a wonder, people go, oh, the wonder. Why? What's happening? And we can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And they'll come to Christ. They'll see something rather than us trying to persuade. I mean, it's not always the case, but often Jesus did that very thing. They preached the kingdom of God and healed the sick and cast out demons, etc., didn't they? John the Baptist sent the boys to Jesus and he said, ask him, is he the one? And Jesus said, well, go back and tell him what you've seen and heard. The dead are raised. The lepers are cleansed. The blind see. etc., etc., etc. And we know he was. And there's something about the demonstration of the Spirit that we have an inheritance of, as we'll come to see. I think there are three kinds of churches. I read this in the Times years ago, and it related to businesses, but I've stolen it, and I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not ashamed. I've pinched it. Because we all nick each other's things. If you preach and teach, you take bits from everybody else and make it your own, don't you? Valid. I don't care. Three things. First of all, churches that make things happen. Secondly, churches that watch things happen. And thirdly, churches that wonder what's happened. What do you want to do? Be. Make things happen. Not just watch them, not just wonder. I think that's quite valid, really. The great Mark Twain said, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. He's a case, isn't he? I'd like to think he's with Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to speak Bristolian to you. Do you mind? Carpe diem. Carpe diem, which is, Rick, seize the day. It's time for us to seize the day and to push out, to be feisty like that Syrophoenician woman and go for broke. She was not afraid. And she really, as I said, put the wind up. So what are we looking for? Survival? I say no. I don't want to survive. We used to sing this Pentecostal chorus. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Well, I don't want to hold the I nearly said flaming fort then, but you know what I mean. I don't want to hold the fort. Did you sing that? And we say, send the answer back to heaven to get our handkerchiefs out and start waving them. It was bad in winter, wasn't it? You know, talk about viruses. Yeah. Survival, nay. Success, I'm not completely sure about that because it plays into ego-centric stuff. But it says here, or significance. I don't want to strive to survive, do you? No. I don't want to. I don't want to dream about success. I want to be significant. I want to make something that is significance. It's a significant difference. And whatever you do out there, we can demonstrate something of our the Christ, of our Jesus, and touch people's lives. We've had, over this last year, masses of carers come in, hospital carers and private agencies to care for Chris. I mean, for weeks and weeks and weeks after the hospital, she was in the care home. And then we had the hospital carers come out. Four times a day, two nurses came in. Our house was taken over. But they saw something about us. I won't go into it. But they saw something about us that they knew it was different. And I think strange to them. And we had talk times with them and questions. We gave them food, which we shouldn't have done, and cakes and everything. And there was something that went on and this, with these girls now that from the private agency. Something's going on. I prayed with some of them. You know, I can talk like that. And there's something happening. And I feel like I want to, with Chris's, well, of course, make a significant difference to them. So carpe diem is interesting, isn't it? Listen, a ship in the harbor is safe. But that's not. Did I make the grammar bad there? That's not what ships are built for, to stay in the harbor, are they? Right, Christopher Columbus, this is a quote. I believe this is true. He didn't know where he was going. In 1492, Columbus sailed the blue, yeah. He didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he returned home, he didn't know where he'd been. Now, church, come on. I want to know. I want vision. Where there is no vision, the people or are unrestrained. We do what we like. No, we're not into that. Unconditional love has boundaries. Very important. I want to know where I'm going. Our destiny will open doors for opportunity. Did you hear that? Our destiny will open. Think about that, you two. Our destiny, well, you're in the wrong place there because I'm looking at you all the time. And it's so, so important. Are we prepared to re-evaluate and move on? Because we're in a time where I think the call for reality and hope, I know we've got a blessed hope, he's coming back, but hope means eager anticipation. It's often tomorrow, but I want to bring my hopes into today and move by faith and touch people's lives with this blooming virus hanging around so that we deal with the fears and give them peace. And I think we can in our brokenness. I want to be a Japanese pot that has been repaired, because what do they put down the cracks? Gold. Don't you love that? That I just want to say this. That's what my spirit is saying, because it's brilliant. Not my spirit, but God. I don't know what I'm saying. Right, Henry Ford. Remember Henry Ford? What did he say about cars and the paint? You can have any color of what you like as long as it's black. Don't you? I think that's brilliant. He says this, I'm looking for a lot of people, hello, that have the infinite capacity, hello, to not know what cannot be done. I want to not know what cannot be done. That makes sense grammatically? Yeah. Isn't that good? I think we are in a metamorphosis. I think if we start moving, we'll lose our relevance. And it's getting to the place where we're being stopped preaching and everything's beginning to happen. There's a pressure coming on. Well, my apocalyptic thoughts would say it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's all right. We're going to shine, aren't we? Yes, you all said. Yeah, it's so important. I don't want to lose my cutting edge. I really don't. Oh, I got another Henry Ford quote here. Do you mind? One of the great discoveries a man, it's generic, or humans make, one of his great surprises is to find out he can do what he was afraid he couldn't do. He can do what he was afraid he couldn't do. So here's my prayer for you jolly lot. Lord, put a pebble in their shoe. Yeah, that's right. Well, it's your whole body that responds to a little piddler pebble, you know. It's so amazing. Just a little thing. It irritates. Lord, irritate the church and bring revelation that we can move into our destiny in a greater sense of order. So here's the premise, Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. That's what Gabe said, wasn't it, the archangel, to our little 15, 16, 14, 13, around there, our little Mary. Nothing. And she replied, may it be to me according to your Greek rhema. The now, today, inseminating, stirring, penetrating word of God that is expressed in the now. Kairos or Kronos, I can't remember which it is. Kairos, isn't it? But now, which is fantastic. So in all of that, and Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So aren't you glad you're on his side? Yes, you all said with joy in your hearts. I mean God's side, not... I'm going to go to Mark chapter 2 now. So all that was the introduction. We're now starting. I was going to say I won't be that long. Well, maybe I'm not. I'm wanting to talk about God of the breakthrough. God of the breakthrough. Verse 1. This is where I need more light. I think I've got it. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, I don't know whose house it was. Tom, mate, that's very, very helpful. Thank you. I don't know whether it's Pete's home, Jesus' home, because Jesus was, would you say he was relatively wealthy or not? Or have we got the wrong end of stick? What did he have given to him as a baby? Gold, frankincense. What happened to all that lot? Did they go to Holiday Inn in Egypt for a few years? I think there was an investment into business. Anyway, I can't prove that, but I'm going to ask him one day. But there's something about it, you know. And he was more than a carpenter. He was a stone man as well. And they used to go down to Sepphoris for Sepphorosis. Come on, Rick, help me. Which was a Greek town, which is not far from Nazareth. And he would do all the work down there. So there's something about it. I mean, fancy giving Judas the purse. Don't you love Jesus for that? Because I think he was nicking it, don't you? Well, he was. So anyway, There's two amazing statements, but first of all, it was heard. Something comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Is it up there, on there? No. And hearing by the word, rhema, of God. So faith comes. Faith is the substance. Faith is, faith comes, which is so important. So there are two amazing statements. There's a parallel story in Luke 5 about this, and it says that here in verse 2 of Mark, so many were gathered that there was no room. Well, in Luke, it says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They were very, very patronizing and rude to Jesus, because what happened in teaching back there, the teacher sat and everybody stood up to show respect, but the blooming Pharisees and that bunch sat down in a disrespectful, undermining, rude and angry manner. Did you know that is true? I heard N.T. Wright say, I had Nigel Wright in my car coming down. N.T. Wright, the Anglican, who's, I'd encourage not just you two, but there's something about N.T. Wright that is classic that I think us pesky charismaniacs need to hear. It's outstanding teaching from this Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright. You get it on Facebook, I tell you, it's something else. I can't cope with some of it because he goes off on one of my mind travel. It's outstanding stuff. It stirs me, and I'll touch it a bit more tomorrow. So there they were. So what they were doing were sitting, and there were so many of them. It says they came from every village in Galilee, from Judea, and even Jerusalem. So the reason why the jolly house was filled with people was this bunch that came to tell him off and undermine him and get rid of him and to mock him. They were in for a surprise. I've read it. And so nobody else could get in. So there were crowds of people outside because these, I don't know what to call them, help me. This bunch of Pharisees and all that. Rent them. they had the whole lot, and they would not stand in respect, because that's what you did. The teacher sat. Now remember that. That's important. There are so many gathered there, so many. The people of the law. And it was, the law was taken to the degree of ridiculousness. They put all their energies in keeping the law and devised a rule to cover every conceivable situation. Thousands of rules, the oral law, and not just the Ten Commandments. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Oh, no. And all sorts of things. The Pharisees mean the separated one, doesn't it? So what they did, they separated from the ordinary people and disdained them, which is not what we do. We shepherd with integrity of heart and skillful hands. Whether they're in Jesus or not, I want to go out and shepherd the people. Why not? That's, to me, that's so prophetic and apostolic, in all honesty. And Jesus had no time for such rules. To them, he was a lawbreaker and a revolutionary, and he was a naughty boy. He really was. And we know what finally happened, which is amazing. The teaching, the sitting position, you see, was the exposed authority, the position of authority for the teacher. So Jesus was sat showing authority, but they didn't recognize him. The second thing, again, is in Luke 5. It says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. The power was present. The Greek is dunamis kurion, or kurion. That's Lord, kurios, kurion. But dunamis is power, dynamite, dynamo. So that explosive consistency, gift and character, I think, was there. So this mighty, miraculous power was there. Now, there's something that my mind goes into about this. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal. Does that mean sometimes the power of the Lord wasn't present? That's the way I think. I don't know. But you see, was it there all the time? He came out in the power of the Spirit, baptized in Spirit and come into sonship and the Father's heart and all that. It was amazing. And in Luke 6, I'll quote Luke 6, 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place. Well, that's not bad. With a great crowd of disciples, a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. This is ESV, I'm sorry, but it's about the same.
who came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured.
Yes.
And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. The power of the Lord was present. Where was it? It was within him, and it was demonstrated. It was manifest. Is it true to say the same Spirit? Did I just pray that, or was it this morning? The same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in us, and the authorized word quickens, makes alive our mortal bodies. So do not we have the same power? It's amazing. I mean, at once, Mark 5:30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and said, "Oh, no, touch me." And Pete says, "Don't be daft. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean?" But this was a special faith touch, which released that power from him, and she was healed, that lovely, gorgeous lady who should not have been anywhere near them. She broke the law. Well, hallelujah for that. That's all I can say. You know, he laid down his divine majesty and was baptized with Holy Spirit in the same way that we can be. All these things were, you know, weren't from divinity. They were from humanity. Think about that. That's a big issue, really. And he's our elder brother. He's our friend. We can move in the same way because he said, "I've given you the same authority, the same exousia, the same right and authority and power, dunamis, the might, the right, then the might, etc., etc." So Wigglesworth said, I tried to quote this morning but missed it. "When the presence of the Lord is there to heal," says Wigglesworth, "it doesn't require hands. Faith is the great operation position. When we believe God, all things are easy." We'll trust him to say that, you know. But there's something in that. Not necessarily hands, but it's the power of God that's released from us, isn't it? Yes, you said. And I think that's marvelous. So that's that. So Jesus' teaching was immediately recognized as newer and different than anything else, particularly better with respect to the scribes, lawyers, and Pharisees. And it didn't take this rent-a-mob too long to realize that the popularity of Jesus spelt big trouble for them. Actually, Jesus did put his money where his mouth was, didn't he? As we'll see. Sorry about the phrase, that's all I could think of. He demonstrated something, which was fine. So there's the scenario. Now, this massive crowd was around, and it said in verse, I'm only on verse 2, I can't believe this. Where does verse 2 start? Oh, I've got it, after verse 1. "Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic." So there's four blokes carrying this paralyzed man. It says, "and they came." If I'd have been in the front, it'd have been, "and they went," because there was no way they could get through all of this. And so, you know, he was preaching. Faith isn't getting near him. Faith is believing that you already have. But he saw their faith, as we'll see later, and he saw what they did. And they did that because they knew what faith was, I think, whether they realized it or not. That's what happened. And it's marvelous. They came carrying their friend. They saw the crowd and could have gone home, but they pressed. And the pressures and hindrances could have put them off, but their love, mercy, and compassion for their friend actually stirred them to push through into an area that seemed impossible. I mean, it's the most crazy story. I would have liked to have been there. I'd have laughed my socks off, as you'll see in a minute. Well, you know that the roof fell in, don't you? And who was sat down in the room? The rent-a-mob. So the whole ceiling fell on them. Ha, ha, ha. Think about that. And, well, the kingdom of Kevin does suffer violence. And one of the blokes had this revelation. He said, "Here." He said he was a southerner. "Here," he said. "Do you know what? I'm sorry, I'm going to divert into something. There was one disciple that was a southerner. All the rest were northerners. Who was a southerner? Judas. All the rest were northerners." Now, I say it down in, oh, we're in the south, aren't we? People go, "Grr." But up north, they go, "Yeah." You know, you don't believe me, do you? Anyway, never mind. So one of them had a revelation. He said, "Here, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll push through the crowd, go up the side steps with this bloke, and dump him on the flat roof." Thank God it was flat, not pitched. "Get our pneumatic drills and our picks out and make a girt hole in the roof and drop him down." Now, if that's not blockheadish, I don't know what is.
It is ridiculous. But sometimes, in the logic reason of humanity, ridiculous things could well be the thing that God wants us to move into and make the impossible possible. I'm going to takamongo mahasika hata yoko again. I'm getting all tingly here. So, and the bloke on the stretcher went berserk, you know, but he couldn't move, and he was expleting and shouting and hollering and that, but it's tough cheese. They took no notice of him. Listen, they carried him a long way. They're going to get to their goal. Now, it is funny, I think. So what did they do? Well, they never had pickaxes or pneumatic drills. They had fingers. And what was the roof made of? It wasn't pitched tile, was it? It was sort of clay and a bit of dung. Oh, dung in your fingers. And a little bit of wood and leaves and all that. I don't know, something like that. So there they were, scratching away like that. Scratch, 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 all day long. I'm trying to go back to Snow White, if you realize, but I didn't do that very well. And so there's Jesus, stood in the corner of the room because he had a word of knowledge. I've sort of made that up. And the owner of the house hadn't increased his insurance on the property, and the walls were condescending. No, you're with me, condensating, because the house was packed right out. And suddenly, one flake of something from the ceiling begins to float down, and the owner sees this and looks up, when then the suddenly of the suddenly of the suddenly happens, and the whole roof falls right in. That's why Jesus was in the corner. I'm sure he did. I got no biblical reason to say that, but just my thoughts. And the whole ceiling roof fell on the rented mob. Yeah, don't you think? I think that's funny. I do. And there's Jesus. The first thing that Jesus did was took a pencil from behind his ear and made an estimate for a new roof. Why? Because part of his job was being a... Oh, come on. Yeah, I think it's funny. Anyway, as you looked up, four heads went poked through. Hello. Out the way, he's coming down, and the bloke's gone mad who can't move. He's come down, and these four heads are looking. And all these Pharisees and that brushing their clothes off and getting cobbed off and all sorts of irritation and thinking, what is going on here? Now, Jesus is setting them up for a classic release. It's incredible. A classic confrontation. And this is only Mark 2. We're not, you know, I mean, there's masses of stories. It's brilliant. Until they decided to kill him when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But they were planning and all that sort of thing, weren't they? And it says in verse 5, oh, we're on verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. Well, I should think he did see their faith, wouldn't you? I mean, the whole blinking roof fell in and made a great hole. Don't you love this story? They're not made up out of fiction. This happened, didn't it? Yeah. Help me. And then he says something. It was their faith. He says to somebody, your faith, pardon me, has made you whole. He touches the source of faith, which often comes out of our heart. Sometimes it's him. It's amazing, isn't it? And I can't say which one it's going to be, can you? What's up there? The words? All right. Okay, great. So Jesus said, this is the classic of all time. He saw their faith and said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And one of the blokes whose head's looking down through the roof said, here, we haven't brought him here for that. We brought him here to be healed. Look, Jesus, we've dragged him for so many blooming miles, push through the crowd up the steps. Look at my fingers, they're bleeding. And you say the wrong thing. What is going on? I'm sorry, but that makes me chuckle deeply. I think it's amazing. But Jesus was opening a door, which is fantastic. Something was happening. I mean, your sins are forgiven. Well, logic reason does not cope. Was that the normal way to forgive sins? That this Son of Man, as he called himself, which is a messianic title, somebody says, this guy, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins? Only God. So the normal way, temple sacrifice, ritual cleansing, festivals, day of at-one-ment, atonement, and all of that. Nothing about some bloke turning up from Nazareth, the off-scouring of the earth. That was the last resort. I thought Severn Beach was that in Bristol, if you know what I mean.
You know, my head's not really like that. But the last resort is a place you think, oh, I'm going there, you know. But that's where Jesus came from. Yes, doesn't that give you hope? That's not in my notes. I just made that up. Well, the leaders were, oh, what is he saying? The thing is this, according to the rabbis, I got this written in bold, no sick person can be healed until all his sins are forgiven. Did you hear what I said? You can't, no sick person could be healed. This was their culture. Unless sins are forgiven. Well, not much hope there then. They're all in trouble. We've got you now, they snarled in their minds. And any Jew would understand and agree that forgiveness of sins was a prior condition for cure. Sin and suffering were inextricably linked, connected together. But they didn't come for that, you know. And they said their piece and then shut up, as we say up north, don't we? All the perils of the journey took the roof off. So amazing. They stopped at nothing to get their friend to Jesus, and he says the wrong words. They felt let down. Well, they let down the man, and then they felt let down. Did you notice that connection there? I know, so bad. It is so low budget. Sorry, Mike. We don't limit our forgiveness, by the way, for any fixed number of times. It's a perpetual issue. And if you've got an issue with somebody, keep forgiving them until the pain goes. Often it happens in the shower, doesn't it? You know, you're there caught by God in the shower and you see some face. Oh, him, her. And it keeps on coming back. And what we do is release judgment from our hearts. Because I don't want to end up with judgment in my heart against somebody because it's going to affect me. Life is not fair. I'm glad God is not fair. Because if he was fair, we'd be piles of ash. That's unconditional love and outrageous grace. Don't you like that? Outrageous grace. The fervent, relentless love of the Christ. I'm reading Brennan Manning lately. Come across him? Brennan Manning. It's classic. I don't like it. But I need to read it. It's brilliant, honestly. Brennan Manning. Think about that. Oh, my goodness gracious me. Oh, I don't know what to do. Anyway, they were indignant. They began to think to themselves, these teachers and Pharisees, verses 6 and 7, who is he? Who does he think he is? The arrogant asterisk. Why does he talk like this? He's blaspheming because who can forgive sins except Jesus, except God alone? Was this man claiming to be God? Either Jesus was God or he was a blasphemer that needed to be stoned. How dare he could say he could do that which only God could do? And Jesus knew immediately in his spirit. Now there's a revelation, there's a discerning. Isn't it brilliant? These gifts just flowed from him. You know what I want to do? Get so close to him that I can see right into his eyes and he can see in mine and they're in harmony. I just made that up. I want that, don't you? So we see with the eyes and we touch with the hands and we speak with the words. You see, it's possible because he's my friend and his love is unconditional. It's classic. Well, there was a shock because he knew. And then he suddenly said something which freaked them right out. He said, come here, he said. Tell you what, he said. He knew what they were thinking, so he said, what is easier to say to the man? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat, your bed, and walk. Well, it's easy to say, I forgive your sins, because you don't know. You don't know. I'd have thought it was harder to heal, because when the person's healed, you see that with your own eyes. And so he was leading them to a place. And sins, then healing. Jesus left them with no doubt of his meaning. You know, your sins are forgiven. There's no external evidence, really, straight away, is there? But, you know, you could see a paralyzed man walk and you know something's jolly well happened. You see what I'm saying? It's so, so important. If the claim of Jesus to heal was proven, then surely his claim to forgive sins was valid. See? Bit of logic reason there. It's amazing. So was sin hindering healing or was Jesus provoking? Well, I think he was provoking them because how do you respond to it? What's easier to say? Do you know what they said?
Correct. Nothing. He caught them. He caught them, but he hadn't finished yet. They knew only God forgives sins, and the healing would be proof that sins are forgiven. And Jesus did that. So he says, I tell you what I'll do. If I heal him, you'll know. If I say to him, your sins are forgiven, or shall I say, get up and take up your mat and walk, you'll know that the Son of Man, messianic, and they knew what that meant. They knew he was saying he was Messiah, and they'd missed it. Interesting, isn't it? This, who is he? Who the heck is he? It's amazing. It's an amazing story. The healing so underlined that Jesus had authority to forgive sins. And they had declared, the whole thing backfired. They declared that the man was sick because he'd sinned. So if he was healed, what does that make Jesus? One that can forgive sins. Absolutely amazing. I'm on page 6. We're nearly there. Would you believe that? I better lengthen it out a bit more. No, I won't. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority, the right to, this is verse 10 and 11, to forgive sins. If sin has been forgiven, it means the authority to heal is there. Now, I just put this in parentheses. What are they? Brackets? If sins are forgiven, it means that we have authority to heal. If I know my sins are forgiven, the authority to heal is ours. You might say, yeah, that's true. Well, then let's prove it. And I'm weak, frail, flawed in everything, aren't you? But in my weakness, his strength is made complete, perfect. You see? So the key is that you might know. You're going to know. Now, I don't know. He was teaching with authority. He then begins to move with demonstration of authority. And the people knew that the leaders had none of that. That the people were right on his side until the very end when things changed. Can't go into that. Jesus needed to prove something, and he certainly did. He didn't talk logically like that. I'm going to prove something. It wasn't like that. It was just the flow of the life of God. In other words, he is whom he says. Now, what happened? Well, he got out James 5. Well, that wasn't written, so he couldn't have got out that. Think about anointing with oil. You know, did he cast out? Did he name it, claim it? Did he do everything? No. Do you know what he said? Get up and go home. I mean, what kind of prayer is that? That's probably the prayer that I've never even prayed. I saw a man get up from a car accident. In fact, they were in, I can't go into the whole story, but they were in a truck, and these two guys were in the back, and there was a driver in the front with a lady, and the truck drove into the wrong lane in South Africa because they were drunk. This was midday. The driver was drunk. And as he realized the traffic was coming towards him, because the traffic lights turned to green up ahead, he turned the steering wheel so much that the truck turned and did a somersault once and twice and rolled down the embankment. Well, the two guys in the back flew out. I'll just tell you about one of them. And Joanna, our eldest daughter, who was there to be married, and we shouted and spoke in tongues and shouted Jesus or what. You just go for it. Jumped out of the car. I look at the man unconscious on the pavement, and I said, I command shock and trauma, infirmity and death to leave. And he wakes up and gets up. There's much more to the story. You're not going to hear the rest. And I'm thinking, there's something in the spontaneity of our spirits moving with compassion and all that sort of thing, because the authority was Zapatuku Nanga Basika, was there to be released, and I did it without even thinking about it. And I think sometimes we need to do it, because if we get into thinking, we need to make sure our thoughts are taken captive to the obedience of Christ, and sometimes we back off. You see what I'm saying? And other things happened which were totally classic, so that you might know. Well, the bloke got up out of his bed and walked home. Just like that. Not like that, but it's just so fantastic, isn't it?
It's verse 12. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them, and they were amazed, and they said, "Praise God, we've never seen anything like this before." I said this morning, what did I say? What was the verse? You've never been this way before. We've never seen anything like this. And I want to pray, prophesy, declare, speak out that to you. You might be going a way that you never have, but I pray, declare, prophesy, and preach, or whatever, you will actually see things happen that you've never seen before, of the supernatural release of the demonstration of the Spirit of God that is in you. Now, here's what Daniel 11:32 says in one version. Do you know it? Some of you do. They that know their God will be strong and do mighty exploits. Yeah. What's it all about? I'll tell you what it's about. You had four men here, desperate men and women take the roof off to find Jesus. That's it. That's the summary. Are you like that? I am getting more desperate. Not in sin, because I'm learning to rest in my faith. There's a key there. That's Psalm 91 for you, under the shadow, etc., the feathers and all that is fantastic. Desperate men and women take the roof. What's your roof? Fear? What's your roof? Fear of failure? Fear of rejection? There's so many, isn't there? You know, there's loads of them. And I pray, Lord, that we will open our hearts and you will. I like his hand on me, but I'm not sure like his finger, you know, touches me where I don't want him to touch. But that's his right, because I'm, as we sang, we gave our hearts, we gave our lives. Brilliant song. Meaning, you do what you like, Lord. Do we really mean that? Well, my prayer is, Lord, very nicely, poke him. Poke him. Put your finger on issues that they can deal with, whether it's the whole, we're back to fear again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, said Paul to Timmy, but of love, power, and yeah, we can take thoughts captive. We can, to the obedience of Christ. That's not a demonic stronghold. That's a thought. That's the flesh. We can deal with those, because you don't want to cast out that which isn't able to be cast out, but the heart can be changed. There's too much more to that. The roof was off. Heaven was opened. I want heaven open. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 1, I can't see the clock. It's 25 past 8. We're finishing soon, aren't we? Say yes or something. Isaiah 64, 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. What happened when Jesus was baptized? It wasn't a softly, softly little coochie-coochie touch. The jolly heavens burst open. It was a rending of heavens. And this voice came out and said, that's my boy. It's my son. Ooh, I love him. And I'm so pleased. If that had been me, I said, Lord, you can't be pleased with me. I haven't done anything to prove it. That's not unconditional love. I just put some strings on it, didn't I? Come on. Come on, you know. Heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended. Revelation 4:1. A door in hope and in heaven was opened. Is that right? Come on up. What's all that about? Well, heaven was opened. Why did Jake have a dream and saw a ladder? Heaven came to earth. I quite like that, because at the end of John 1, Nathaniel said, here, you must be the Son of God, because you had a word of knowledge about me. I don't think that was 10 minutes ago when Jesus looked around a corner and he was sat under a tree. I think it was something else. You'll have to work it out, but it might have been when he was hidden as a baby from Herod's soldiers. Just thought I'd mention that, but you can't really find that so much, but there's something about it. And Jesus says, you really believe that? Listen, heaven's going to be opened. And the angels are going to ascend and descend. On whom? Not a rock, but Jesus. On him. It's interesting that heaven to earth came in the first creation, and heaven to earth came in the new creation of John 1 onwards. Do you see that? Heaven to earth. Heaven's coming to earth. If I said we're not going to heaven, it's coming to earth. You'll have to work that out, and don't stone me too much. We may be raptured out to come back in with the king, as they did with the triumphant
warriors in those times. You know, they came in a procession behind them. They went out of the city and then came in behind, didn't they? Look it up. But I think there's something about this. Heaven came to earth. That roof was opened. Heaven came to earth. And these men were involved because of the word of faith. So are we. And that is it, really. Unbelief, doubt, fear, the supernatural, fear, failure, rejection, insecurity, inferiority, embarrassment, shyness. Coy. Don't be coy. I pray for set-up situations, Lord, that you might give them and me. No, I just pray. I'll stay at home and pray for you. No. So there they were, Acts 4. This is it. 23 to 30. They prayed. Do you remember? The jolly building was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And spoke the word of God with boldness. I pray that the house will be shaken. This house. We're houses for the Spirit, aren't we? We're houses for the Lord. And it's interesting because God came down to the first man and woman and communed with them because he wanted to be at home with them. John 1:14, Jesus, the incarnate, came down to pitch his tent in our neighborhood, says the message. There's something about tabernacles and all that, which is wonderful. Same message. He wants to come down and be with them. Where do you live? They said in John 2. Well, come and see, said Jesus. He lived in the bosom of his Father. It's amazing. The same thing, the new creation, the new wineskins, and all, it's all there, heaven to earth. I just, don't you love it? I don't know what to do with it. I just don't. I'm lost for words. But the place was shaken. And my prayer is this, Lord. They prayed, and after that prayer, the Spirit came and shook the building. Shake us and bake us? I don't know. But Lord, are we open to that, to be shaken and filled with the Spirit, that every part of us is filled with the Spirit? We can go forth and speak the word with boldness, with that Caleb-ness, fearlessness, in fervent love and dramatic expression of the love of God in our lives, and see the power of God released through finite men and women and men like you and me. Why? Because desperate men and women take the roof off. I finished.
Well done. Amen. Thank you, Steve. Bless you. Up until I went into hospital at the end of October, we were having Sunday evening meetings here every week. Okay? Because I did want to. It's in my heart to press in to see more and more of physical healing. We want a church, I mean, that operates like it did in Acts, where the lame walk, the blind see. Amen? And we're not at that level of seeing the amount of miracles and healings, I mean, that I believe God wants to see. And but just to encourage you with something, I mean, you know, we're on a journey, learning, I mean, you know, from him, from the Master. And some of you remember a number of years ago, because I've, you know, in different parts of the world, I've seen people healed and things like that. So I know it's on God's heart and it's on his agenda. And some of you remember about 6 or 7 years ago, there was a boy, 7 years old, up the back of this church here, just a few hundred yards, a couple of hundred yards from this church building, and he had cancer. And I would go down and visit him, and sometimes Andrew Piox would come with me. And we'd pray for him, and we kept going. And sadly, I mean, he did pass away. And I was called the night he died. I mean, and I went over to the hospital. But I didn't know this until the funeral. And his mother came to me, and she said, every time you'd been, I found feathers around him. In Psalm 91, it says, cover him, cover us with his feathers. And she had this box and she'd collected the feathers. Now, my immediate reaction was and to ask the question, well, did it come out of the pillow? Did it come out of the quilt? No, there was no feathers in the quilt. It weren't made from feathers. Weren't the pillows or the quilt. And she's got this box. And she saved the feathers. Covered with his feathers. Amen? We might not have seen healing, but we were pressing in and wanting to learn and wanting to hear the heart of God. And for now, we're just having the Sunday night meetings as and when we've actually got speakers here. Now, the next one will be in May when we've got Ian Andrews back. And in June, just for you to make a note of it, we've got Terrier coming back. Now, Terrier, some of you remember him from last year, Norwegian chap. You want to see them, some of you remember the stories, I mean, of the miracles that he sees. I mean, he's the type of man, is Terrier. You remember this, you know, the regulars in our church. That, I mean, if the Muslims in a country, I mean, are killing the Christians and what have you, you probably find that Terrier turns up, prays for the sick in the town, sees a few miracles, you know, lame, walk, blind, and he'll plant a church and move on as everybody is scarpering. Now, I said to him, I said, when we fixed this up a few months ago, I said, you know, we started to discuss what we'd actually do whilst he was here. And he said, well, let me bring a team with me. And I think, oh, hang on a minute, a team, how much is this going to cost our church? I mean, he says, look, they'll all pay their own expenses. Don't worry about any of that. Just provide them with accommodation. So there might be some of you, I mean, that are prepared to provide accommodation for this team. And they're coming here for about 5 or 6 days. And do you know what they're going to do? And they're experienced in this. This is what they do. They're going to go up into the town centre and around this area, and they're going to pray for the sick. So it may be that you know somebody that's sick. You know. We can probably look at them going round to their house maybe. But we're going to make the most of it whilst they're here. And we're going to press in. We're going up another level this year. We might not be actually having Sunday evening meetings to pray for the sick every week as we were having, but we may well have by the end of the year. Maybe we'll see. Just watch this space. But at the moment, we're just looking at the evenings when we've got people here coming to minister. Amen? Yes, let's just stand, shall we? Yes. Father, we just want to thank you. Amen. For all you're doing throughout this world. And that, Lord, we can come to you knowing that it's on your heart to heal the sick. Yes. We know we can come with confidence that we're coming to a loving, caring, compassionate Heavenly Father who's so committed to setting us free from our sins and everything else that holds us down and actually afflicts us, that you would allow your own precious Son, Lord, to die and carry it all for us on our behalf. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Thank you for coming. We look forward to seeing you next time. Amen. Amen. Bless you.